Was it just me, or was that some divine choreography? Wow, God is feels really good. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Right, this is a verse where I think Paul's actually a little bit sneaky the way he does this. And I don't have to cover just one verse, because the next verse after this brings up a big topic that I knew I didn't have time to cover effectively on a Lord's Supper Sunday. So I'm not promising you that you'll get out early. I'm just saying we're not covering too much. So let me read our text here, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So that's our text. And I just want us to jump into this, because at the beginning it makes this very clear about in regards to debt. Let no debt remain outstanding. excuse me, the way I translated it is no one must be in debt to anyone. In the Greek text, it's only three words. No debt to nobody is basically how it is in the Greek. And now, so as we read this, one of the ways that it's read and taught and that this text means that we should never borrow anything. Now, that's not exactly what the text says. The word in question, excuse me, about never be in debt. Be in debt is actually translating a verb, a philo. And it means to be under obligation to make a payment as a result of having previously received something of value. To be under obligation to make a payment having previously received something of value. So the text is explicitly saying, don't owe anyone anything. Don't be in debt, or don't remain in debt to anyone. So conceptually, I grant you 100% that borrowing and owing are conceptually similar, but they are different. And what we have in the text is not a prohibition against borrowing, which Paul could have easily done. Don't borrow anything from anyone. But he picked the other verb. Don't owe anyone anything. And so the explicit demand of this text is that we absolutely must pay our debts. It's a little bit different than don't go into debt, though I will say avoiding debt may be implied. So I'm not trying to throw out that teaching. If you've heard teaching that this text is saying we should never borrow, there's some merit there, but it's an inference. The explicit teaching is don't be in debt. It means pay off your debts. Now, having said all of that, I do want to talk a little bit about debt. We need to realize, we should all realize, that debt is a form of slavery. Proverbs 22:7 says that the lender is the borrower is the slave of the lender. And I don't know if you've ever been in debt, but that's like the worst feeling in the world for me, is when someone gives me something of value, but then it's not even really mine because I have to turn around and give it away to the person that I owe, to whom I'm in debt. See, and that's just a really, really yucky feeling. Been a couple times in my life where I experienced debt, and I felt that sense of slavery in it. Moreover, I'm not going to take you there, but if you're taking notes, or if you just have a great memory, read Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, he's pronouncing curses and blessings on the people. And one of the blessings of obedience to covenant was that they would have all that they needed, and they would be able to lend. But one of the curses was that they wouldn't have all that they needed and they would have to borrow. And so being in debt and having to borrow is actually more of a curse than a blessing. Even though we all would think good credit is a blessing, it might, according to Deuteronomy 28, there's a curse involved there. Debt can demonstrate questionable stewardship. And now, so here's what, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He gives everything to us, and we're responsible to Jesus Christ for how we use it. That's what stewardship means. Now, I think that's like a foreign concept to most of us. We think maybe we owe God a certain amount and I can do what I want with the rest. And that was true in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that is not true. We owe everything to Jesus. He is our Lord. Everything He gives us is still His. And so we are stewards of Jesus Christ's resources. And so borrowing tends to be bad stewardship. And the reason why that is because of this little thing called interest. And so if you buy something on credit, do you ultimately end up paying more for that item or less? Okay, depending on how long you pay and all of that. So you're getting something, but you're paying extra for it if you finance it. And that tends to be bad stewardship. Now, however, I can't join the no debt ever crowd on the principle of stewardship. Because I'll give you the biblical example is this. Remember when Jesus called the servants and He gave them resources and He said, put this money to work while I'm gone. And then when He came back, He settled up with those guys. Remember one of the guys, there's multiple stories, but I'll just pick the one that the details are a little fresher in my mind. One of the guys, I think, got 10 talents and he turned it into 100 talents or something. This is the Lucan version, I think. And then another guy, one guy had a huge amount of increase, one guy had a fair amount of increase, and one guy had zero increase. If you know anything about money and investing, the only way to grow money is to risk it. Now, that doesn't mean in Vegas, amen? But I mean, it means if you want to make money, you know, you buy a cow and sell the milk. But that's a risk, because what could happen to the cow? Okay, now it's not as risky as if you financed it. I'll grant you that. But just stick with me. Being a good steward can involve debt. But you have to be obedient to Jesus Christ as you're doing it. And so I don't know, like if some of you are starting a business and you have to borrow some money to go into debt, I mean, of course, you have to borrow money to go into debt. If you have to borrow some money to start a business, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you can't do that as far as I'm concerned. I can't find this absolute prohibition against debt. But the point is, you've got to make enough money from your business to service the debt and still have an increase. If you are, I consider that good stewardship. And what do? You pay off that debt as quickly as you can. So, debt is this kind of slavery. Having debt is more of a sign of a curse than it is a blessing. But debt can, and generally debt would be considered bad stewardship, but I can see circumstances in which debt would be, could be part of good stewardship. So let's talk very specifically. Now, if you're the exception to the rule, I can't spend 5 hours handling every single scenario here. I'm not trying. I'm giving this in general way. So let me just do it. And if you find fault, we can talk. I might even agree that, yeah, you should have found fault. But anyway, here's the point. Car debt. Terrible idea. Don't... How can that be good stewardship? You say, well, I got to get to work. Yeah, well, I can find... And if you get in the situation, come to me. I can help you find a car for $1,000 that will get you to and from work every time. And if it breaks down, I will help you fix it. Car debt is bad debt. Don't borrow money to buy a car. I'm glad you college students are here. Some of this stuff can change your life. Some of these people can share testimonies too. Car debt is bad debt. What about credit card debt? It's horrible. The amount of interest that you pay on credit cards is mind-blowing. So if you've got car debt, it's bad debt. I don't see how you consider that good stewardship. Pay it off. If you got credit card debt, pay it off. You know, I wonder how much money would be freed up for the kingdom today if every single one of us suddenly had all of our debts canceled. This is very important. It's not just about trying to do what's right and what's wrong, which is hugely important, but there's a payoff for the kingdom in this if we live according to these principles of... What about a vacation loan? Insanity. Go camping in the backyard. I'm serious. People borrow money to go on vacation. If we do this in the kingdom, we are insane. I have a son who's about to get married, and of course they need a honeymoon. How about borrowing money for a honeymoon? It's insanity. I know you think, oh, it's got to be special. It's going to be special. Now, a business loan. We already talked about the business loan. It can be good. It can be bad. That's where you get a lot of counsel, and you have a good business plan, It can be good and it can be bad, but once you get the business up and running, you should pay it off because the Bible says, owe no man anything. School loan. Good debt or bad debt? Well, one of my elders, who isn't here, y'all have to guess who it is. He's old, almost as old as I am. Still carrying, and I can't use the number because that wouldn't be nice, even though I'm doing it anonymously. Still carries a school debt that would blow your mind. Now, I get it. It's hard to have enough resources to get through school. And there are some scenarios in which school debt could be a good investment. If you're doing actuarial studies, you're going to pay it off pretty quick. If you're studying underwater basket weaving, and you accumulate $80,000 worth of debt, are you kidding me? Get a job. Take hours at the community college. Do everything you can to stay out of debt because eventually you have to obey God. He says, pay it off. We have to avoid these things if we can. And then the last one is going to get almost everyone in the room. That's a mortgage. I don't know very many people who can shell out $180,000 or $250,000 or $300,000 to buy a house. And so I kind of tried to avoid the mortgage. I don't know how many of y'all watched me. We moved 6 times in 3 years since I've been here trying to avoid the mortgage thing. And eventually, the cost of rent was more than a mortgage payment. And honestly, that was a, when we decided to finally buy a house, it was good stewardship. But now, look at me. I got to pay that off because God says so. And I just want to plead with you. The culture says you got to have this now, and we can get you into that swimming pool in 5 weeks. Financing is so easy, and it is, but paying it off isn't. And that's what we're commanded to do. Pay it off. You know, in the church, this should not even have to be said. If you owe somebody money, what should you do? Pay it back. And yet in the church, I think some of us think somehow we're free from that. Now, what Paul's doing here is actually quite genius. I know y'all didn't come for a financial lesson this morning, but you got one anyway, because that's what God said right there in verse 8. But I really think he brought that up so that he could tell us this next thing. It's not that the first one isn't important, it's just that from that we're going to understand a bigger debt and more significant debt. See, owe no one anything except the continuing debt to love each other. So, first of all, I want you to note the word love there. So, love there is agape love. And you've heard this word, and I suspect you're familiar with it. But this agape love isn't romantic love. And it's not even brotherly love, even though there are aspects of that that are could be included in agape. But this kind of love is selfless, giving, sacrificial, eternal. Selfless, giving, sacrificial, eternal. This is the love of God. This is agape love. So that's the kind of love we're talking about. The second word I want you to note is that word except. See, don't owe anyone anything except. So that means you can't go to any movies except... Wait, don't go to any movies except rated G movies. That means you can't go to rated R, you can't go to PG, but you can go to G. And but this is even worse, more. Don't owe anyone anything except love. So what he's actually saying, I mean, this is just analysis of what this means when he says don't owe anyone anything except, then he's saying owe them this love. Are y'all tracking with that? See, don't owe people money. Owe them love. That is what we actually are supposed to owe one another. See, there's a kind of debt that cannot be avoided, a kind of debt to be avoided. One is financial. The other is relational. We have a debt to love one another. There's something that we owe each other right now. You might say, I don't owe anybody anything. Oh, yes, you do. You owe them love. And so one way we can say it is, I owe you love. You owe me love. We owe each other love. there's a continuing debt of love. Let that sink in for just a second. There's a debt. We have to pay off our debts, right? That's how we started this thing. There's a debt that you owe to others. And what is it? Love. Have you ever thought of love as a debt? Yes, you have. You think of love as a debt all the time. I'll show you that in a moment. But it's not that someone owes you love primarily. What this text is trying to get us to embrace the fact that we owe love. Not that we are owed love, but that we owe love. The bad thing about debt is that we're always making payments. The bad thing about this kind of debt, see, that in real debt, if you make enough payments, you eventually pay it off. But in this kind of debt, this debt of love, even though we're always making payments, we're continually making payments, we never, ever pay it off. It's like that student debt thing, but not really. You can eventually pay off student debt. You cannot pay off the debt of love that you owe to others. So, here's the problem. Most of us approach love like an investment. We make payments, sometimes huge payments, but we fully expect a return on our investment. If we don't get a return or enough of a return, we choose a new investment. That's the way we do it. Now, see, that's a great financial strategy, but it's a horrible relationship strategy. If you view love as the capital that you invest in a relationship for which you fully expect a generous return with interest, then you are totally and completely confused about what love is. See, you can't do a cost-benefit analysis on love. And I hear about this cost-benefit analysis all the time. James, would you bring me a couple batteries? I think we're... it's something else. I got a green light. I just hear it cutting in and out. It's probably all right. Doesn't bother y'all. I'll talk louder, and that way if it cuts out, you'll hear me anyway. So, how many of you have seen those posts on Facebook about how I tried to love this person, but they're not doing it for me right now, and so I just need to cut that person off, you know? Or how many of your friends have talked to you about how, well, they had this relationship with this friend, and They really loved them and tried to love them, but eventually that friend quit calling back, and then they seemed to take them for granted, and they quit loving them in return. They weren't getting back what they were pouring in, and so they decided, I just need to get away from that relationship. It's toxic. How many wives have made great, huge, massive love investments into their husbands only to feel like they didn't get a return and finally said, I'm just going to cut my losses? How many husbands have made investments into their wives and said, I invested, I loved, I gave, I just sacrificed and everything, but I never got a return? And church, I don't know if you're tracking with me, but if we're relating in that way, we're doing it wrong. Because relationships are not an investment. It's a debt. You owe it to them. It's crazy how much it defies our modern way of thinking. It flips it completely on its head. when I love you, it's not an investment for which I'm demanding a return or I will find a new investment. I owe it to you. And you owe it to me. It's a debt that must be paid. I don't feel like loving them anymore. I'm tired of loving them. How many of you have heard your friends tell you, I just don't have any more love to give? See, we can never do a cost-benefit analysis of our relationships. We can never do a cost-benefit analysis of our love. When love is done right, it basically can't be returned with interest. I'll explain that in a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you weren't at Sunday school, you missed a great introduction to this sermon as Leon led us through 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to remind you of these things, which I know that you know, but it's good to be reminded. Okay, yeah, I'm going to keep loving, but this is how we do it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, the killer is if you and I are loving others with some expectation of return, we are actually not loving them at all. That was the most brutal lesson God had to teach me. And He used my marriage to do it. I had been married for like 20 years. At least 18. And any objective observer, except perhaps Denise, would say that I loved my wife. But Denise probably would even say that. For 17 years, because I served her and I was patient and I was kind. I did these things. But I did them with a full expectation of return of principal with interest. Lots of interest. And after 17 years, I hadn't even gotten the principal back, much less the interest. And I decided, this isn't going to work. This doesn't work. And that's when God revealed to me the truth. Dan, you haven't been loving your wife for 17 years. You've simply been loving yourself. If I love you to get something back, who do I really love? Just me. I hadn't loved her at all. If you're loving with an expectation of return, you are not loving. You say, no, I think you're pushing that a little too far. Well, what about John 15:3? Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. When your dead body is laying on the ground, lifeless, how do you get a return? Love cannot demand a return, or it isn't love. Love demands total sacrifice. There can be no earthly return on an investment that costs you your very life. God commanded Jesus to lay down His life for us. So when Jesus was loving us, did you know He was also loving His Father. And it's this that we have to understand so that we can really wrap our brains around how to love like Jesus loves. It's weird. It's going two directions at once. Does Jesus love you? You better believe it. He laid His life down for you. But when He laid His life down for you, He wasn't only laying His life down for you, was He? Who else was He laying His life down for? The Father. Some of us have trouble understanding this, but John 14:31, you can flip there, but I'll read it to you. Jesus was talking to His disciples. He says, "But the world must understand that I love the Father and do exactly what He commands me to do. Come, let us go hence. Let us go forth." And so Jesus got up from that and He went to the cross. Why? So the world could learn that He loves us? Is that what the text just said? No. The world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what He commands me to do. Yes, Jesus loves us more than we can possibly imagine. But somehow His love for us... so funny. It's just amazing. Because there's something about love that... There's something about love in its purest form in which the object is worthy of it. So see, are we worthy of the love of Jesus? Did we do anything to make ourselves attractive to Him, important to Him? Are we... But see, then just flip it around. Jesus can look two directions whenever He's finding the motivation to love. So He looks at me and He sees a rebel who continually wants to go His own way and do His own thing. They care more about Himself than anyone else on the planet. So this is what He sees when He looks at me. And I mean, I don't see how I just motivate this massive love. But then when He turns around and looks at the Father, what does He see? Just ultimate perfection and glory. And He sees the goodness of God. And so, see, now which one do you think is easier to love? It seems a heck of a lot easier for Jesus to love His Father than it is for Him to love me. And... But what did His Father command Him to do? Love me. Greater love has no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. Come, let us go. The world has to know that I love the Father and do what He commands me to do. He commanded me to love those people to the very uttermost. And so He laid down His life for us. He died for us. Because He was loving us. But it's not just because He was loving us. Why was He loving us? The answer is not in us. It's because He was loving His Father. And because it's who He is. And then Jesus, right before He goes to the cross, yell. Right before He goes to the cross, I think I'm out of juice. Oh, there we go. I heard myself again. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Well, how did He love them? He loved them sacrificially. He loved them patiently and tenderly and kindly and all those things we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He loved them to the very uttermost, even to death. But we understand that somehow His love for us is rooted and wrapped up in the command of His Father, which He obeys because He loves Him. And this is what comes to us. This is where this debt that was Jesus' debt becomes our debt. We love because Jesus Christ commands that we love. I'm not getting a return on my investment, Pastor. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I can't keep doing this. Yes, you can. Because it's not about how they ever respond to you. the world needs to know that you love Jesus and you do exactly what He commands you to do. And He says to love just the way I love. You know, I don't want you to be afraid of this. Yes, it's going to cost us more than we can ever imagine. But this kind of love is going to transform your relationships. It's going to make them richer than you've ever imagined. Because for the first time, you're going to stop thinking exclusively about what you're getting back and weighing the cost versus the benefit. Finally, for some of us, going to begin to love like Jesus loves. Oh man, as long as I weigh what I'm investing based on what I'm getting back, there's a possibility, or yet a probability, better yet a probability, that I will be disappointed. And so will you. If you're measuring your love and weighing what you're going to get back from it, you will be disappointed and frustrated and angry and bitter. And in that place, you and your relationship will self-destruct. You know, I want you to keep being honest with me. I sometimes am nervous about preaching and preaching hard the truth, because I'm afraid you'll just say, well, I can't tell that to Pastor Dan, but you'll still feel that way or think that way. No, but keep being honest with me. I need you to be honest with me. But keep expecting me to be honest with you. Because when you tell me that you're not getting the payout that you think you deserve from the way that you're loving whoever it is in relationship, be it a girl. I think the romantic thing clouds this issue a little bit, but so really the primary application of this is friendship, not romance. You and I, if you've got a boyfriend and he's not treating you right, you need to talk to me, because I might tell you. Tell that boy to take a hike and do it yesterday. See, there's a difference here. I'm sorry that I can't explain fully the difference, but we got to have some discernment. To be real quick, just ask your dad. Tell your dad what's going on, and he'll tell you what to do. It'll be real simple. In fact, he may handle it for you. But I'm talking about relationships, especially in the kingdom, but also even at work and so on. Let's kind of set the romantic thing aside. But then once you're actually married, then all of it applies again, 100%, you know? Because then you're locked into that eternal relationship, and these truths are unambiguous and how they apply to our marriages and our friendships. They're a little ambiguous in how they apply to our dating relationship and so on. But when you tell me I'm out of love, then I want to tell you the truth. Because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never run out of love, because love comes from the infinite supply of God Himself. And He has shed abroad, poured out His love into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot run out of love for your spouse. You cannot run out of love for a friend. There's always more. Now, I've said before, you can be tired, and you can be weary, and you can be discouraged, but you cannot be out of love. And so we just go back to the mat. And for me, where does it flow from? Where does it flow from? It flows from Jesus Christ Himself, and that's how I just want to wrap it up. You know what you do? Church, I think I want you to know so many things. But if I could pick one thing that I wanted you to know, it would be how much the Father loves you right now. And that's where that love comes from. Man, when that other person is just taking, and never giving anything in return, do you not see yourself in the mirror when you look to God and realize how often from the Father do you take, and just demand more, constantly frustrated that there's something we don't have? Come on, God! I'm so hurt, blah, 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 all... just one complaint after another to the Father. And what does He do? Seriously, if I had a friend like that, I would slap them upside the head if I weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Seriously, after all I've done for you, all you can do is complain? How many of you have ever felt that? Do you not see your relationship with God perfectly fleshed out there? Isn't God saying to you, after all I've done for you, how can you say that? I'm sick of you. Get out of my sight. We're done. There would not be one person on the planet, apart from Jesus, who still had a relationship with God if God was doing cost-benefit analysis. Cut it out. Love is a debt that you owe. And you cannot pay it off. Ever. Keep loving. Keep loving. Keep loving. Why? Because someone keeps loving you. You cannot run out of this. You cannot run out. I'm not going to cover the last phrase because that's part of next week's. For the one loving the other has fulfilled the law. That's where this whole debt thing comes from. But just for now, let it be enough. You want to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. You want to be everything God wants you to be. You want to not just keep the commands or observe the commands or do the commands, but do you want to embody them, fulfill them, max them out? You do that as you are loving. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for Your love. We're so thankful that You love us and that You don't get sick of us and You don't get tired of us. And no matter how frustrating and snippy or whatever, no matter how we act towards You, Your love doesn't change. It just keeps flowing and flowing like a river. And we thank You that that river doesn't just flow and flow and disappear, but literally over time it fills us up so that we can share love others with the same love with which we have been loved by our Father and by our precious Lord Jesus. God, don't let us look at this the way the world does. When we get tired of loving, just help us to remember it's a debt we owe and we can't get out of it, no matter what. So help us to buckle down, rely on You, and continue to pay our debts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.